So last week, if you were here for the introduction, Carol gave us a beautiful overview last week of the book of Joel, and she discussed prophets, and she discussed the day of the Lord and various prophets, and just the application that we can use even in an introduction to apply to our lives. And the message of the book of Joel can be summed up as the day of the Lord. If you've gone through your homework or you've gone through the three short chapters, you will see the recurring theme of the day of the Lord. And we know that Joel was called by God to the people of Judah. If you know a little bit about the history of Israel, there was the nation of Israel, and then there was a split between the two nations, and Israel went to the north and Judah went to the south. Judah was where David was king. It's where Jerusalem is found. And the kingdom was divided. Each area had its own king. Joel was called to give the message to the people of Judah. And his message was, as I just said, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is really just, it's used all throughout Scripture. But it is really a span of time during which God personally intervenes in history, directly or indirectly, to accomplish some specific aspect of his plan. And we see this from GotQuestions.org. This is how they describe the day of the Lord. It is God intervening for his purposes, for his plan. In Joel, we will see three different types of days of the Lord. We will see the immediate day of the Lord, which we are going to look at today, which is the judgment of the locusts. And then in chapters 2, we will see an imminent day of the Lord. And in chapter 3, we will see a future day of the Lord. In chapter 1, we see the immediate day of the Lord, which is the locusts, an event so dreadful it should be told for generations, an event so disastrous that it affected every aspect of life as they knew it, an event which didn't have to take place had the people obeyed the commandments of the Lord, an event which didn't have to take place if their joy hadn't been placed in their own accomplishments. Joel comes with a message to remind them where to place their joy, and an exhortation to remember. When we forget the work God has done for us and in us, we too can and will become like the nation of Judah, desolate. Israel and Judah suffered when they chose to forget the mighty works of God. And today, we too need to continually remember what God has done, who he is, and what the future holds in him. When we remember, we are grateful, and it is a heart of gratitude that leads to contentment and obedience. So let's start in verse 2. Well, let's start in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your father? So Joel cries out specifically and first to the elders of the land, to the old guys. And then he cries out to all the inhabitants of the land. The message was for everyone. Listen, he's saying, has anything ever happened like this in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Now, it's a rhetorical question. Has anything like this happened before? It's rhetorical because the tone here reveals the answer is a big fat no. Nothing, never have we seen anything like this. Therefore, in verse 3, he exhorts the elders and the inhabitants of the land to tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Tell your children. And when they get older, they might not remember. Remind them. Tell them when they're young. Continue to tell them. And remind them to tell their children and their grandchildren. And for their children to tell their children. First, it needs to be told because it is so cataclysmic. It's like September 11th. And if our children are too young to remember, we need to tell them about what happened to us on September 11th. It's like the Great Depression or the World Wars. It can't not be told. It must be told. We need to have this information so that we can remember. We can explain it to the future generations so that we cannot repeat what should not be repeated. But we don't just tell it because of the nature, the grandeur of what took place. It also needs to be told so that the next generation will know, so that they can remember and they can learn from it. And what was it that needed to be repeated from generation to generation? Let's read verse 4. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. What the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. The locusts. A dear friend here said that the locusts needed their own theme song. Just this ominous, dark music preceding the locust. It's so ominous. It's so awful. And if one type of locust were not enough, a different locust came and consumed what was left behind, and then another and another, so that there was nothing. As you saw in your homework this week, locusts were a curse to the nation of Israel for not obeying. God, centuries before, said, if you don't obey me, I'm going to curse you. And one of those curses is locusts. I'm sure when the portion of the law that we saw when we did our homework this week in Deuteronomy 28, when that portion of the law was given to them, they probably still remembered, hopefully, if the generations were telling. But when it was given in Deuteronomy 28, for those that it was being given to, they probably were still there in Egypt when the plague of locusts was given by God over Egypt. Do you remember the story? The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and then God raised up Moses to go before the Pharaoh to ask Pharaoh to let the Israelites go so that they can worship their God freely. But we know from this story, not from this story, but from this account, that Pharaoh had a hard heart, and therefore God had to give plague after plague after plague. It was issued upon the people of Egypt while the people of Israel remained safe, even though they were in the same land. The eighth plague was the plague of locusts. We see even then that God used locusts to judge the people. So we see in Exodus chapter 10, in the account of this plague, that Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt. Pharaoh has a hard heart at this point. And the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locust as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Devastation, utter devastation. A few decades after this event, the law is given. And Deuteronomy 28 starts out with the blessings for obedience. And you looked at this in your homework this week in Deuteronomy 28:1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Okay, super simple. Super simple. Super gracious of God. Obey. God's saying, obey me. But they should know at this point that don't just obey me. Obey me because I can be trusted. Because I am mighty and I am powerful. You have witnessed and seen miracles that no one can do except the Almighty God. I have provided for you. I have protected for you. You can trust me. And I know, because I am your creator, what is best for you. If you simply obey me, you'll be blessed. But as you learned in your homework, if they disobeyed, instead of blessings, there would be curses. Deuteronomy 28:15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, the one whom you can trust, the one who is provided and protected, to observe carefully all his commands and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And if you read through all of Deuteronomy 28, there were a list of curses. But one of the curses was found in Deuteronomy 28:38. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. One of God's judgments for disobedience was locusts. Locusts are no joke. As seen in this chapter, in Joel chapter 1, as seen in Exodus, they strip everything bare. They leave nothing behind except people without the means to survive. No grain, no wine, no plants. And locusts are not a calamity of the past. They are very prevalent today. This is a picture of a locust swarm in Kenya in 2021. It's blackening the sky. I mean, there's hundreds of thousands of bugs in the sky. But here's some interesting facts on locusts. They are a very special kind of grasshopper, and they actually lead very solitary lives, and nobody notices them. They just go about being a special type of grasshopper. But when certain conditions begin to play in, like when there's a lot of rainfall or a lot of moisture, something dramatic happens. They increase in numbers. And as they do, they sense one another around them. And they undergo a remarkable transformation when this starts to happen. They change their physiology. Their brain changes, their coloration changes, their body size change. And instead of repelling one another, they become attracted to one another. And in these special conditions, when they persist in the environment, they start to march together in coordinated formations across the landscape. When locusts swarm like this, they ravage agriculture. They devour practically everything in sight. Cue in the theme song, one that you hear at the end of a horror film. It's horrifying. And this is the condition in Judah. Not only have the locusts come, but with it, the devastation that always follows. And while there is no record in Scripture about this particular plague, the one that we read about in Joel 1, we know from Deuteronomy that the people can be cursed with locusts when they disobey and turn from the Lord. So therefore, what can we conclude is the reason for the locust coming? The people had been disobedient. And Joel says in verse 5, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all your drinkers of wine." He's saying, wake up. Has this not gotten your attention? Wake up. Now, could drunkenness here represent all the careless people in the land whose only interest was self, who cared not about God, who were not diligent in his word? It goes on in verse 5 and says, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. It's been cut off from your mouth. What the locusts have done has resulted in no more food, no more drink. But it's so amazing to me that after the locusts wiped out the entire food supply, Joel still had to say, wake up. Shouldn't this have been a wake-up call in and of itself, without the need for a prophet to come after the land had been devastated and say, hello? Wake up! But it reveals the state of the people. They're careless, they're selfish, they're asleep, they're drunk, and they forgot. They forgot the commands of the Lord, and therefore they would have forgotten the mighty works of the Lord. The generations had likely ceased telling of a God who delivered them up out of Egypt, the God who parted the Red Sea so that they could cross over on dry land, the God who defeated their enemies so that they could possess the promised land, a gracious and merciful God who forgave them time and time again. They clearly forgot the blessings that would come from obedience, and they obviously forgot the curses for disobedience. I can just kind of imagine all the people standing there, dumbfounded, looking out at the barren, desolate land. They have no food, they have no wine, they have no drink, going, how did this happen? I don't know. But it goes on in verse 6, and it says, for a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. And the word nation here is used to describe the locust. They are so mighty in number, and they're powerful in force, like a lion. And in verse 7, it says, he has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree and has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Notice how the Lord here refers to everything as his. My nation, my vine, my fig tree. It's mine. It was never yours. And you are putting your weight and your hope in all of these things that belong to me, and yet you failed to worship me and obey me. And so even though it is mine, I can still execute judgment. The people were merely stewards of God's land, and yet they took advantage of it. They took pride in it as their own. We know that bread and wine were staples in the Jewish diet. The work the locust did affected everyone. Laid waste, stripped bare, thrown away, branches made white. This language tells us that there was nothing left. Nothing. To have a vineyard, to have a fig tree, bread and oil, all of these things, it was an indicator of prosperity. But their disobedience took all of this away from them. Imagine in our day what barrenness would look like. We are not farmers. Most of us aren't. We don't live in an agricultural society here in Castle Rock. But imagine what it would look like if everything were barren to us on a day-to-day basis. There wouldn't be any food in the stores. All the restaurants would be closed. We would be incapable of growing food in our own gardens. The farmlands that we see out in the plains, out in the east, would be laid waste. The cattle would all be dead. The fish in the sea would rise to the top. There would be no gas at the pump. There would be no wine to numb all of our sorrows. Not that I'm endorsing that. But what if there had been a warning? Obey the commands of the Lord, the righteous, trustworthy commands of the Lord, and none of this would happen. What if there had been? In verse 8, Joel is continuing, pleading with the people, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Joel tells Judah that they should look at their condition and they should mourn. They should mourn with all the emotion and passion of a young widow. A young virgin whose husband dies before the consummation of the marriage. So everything that she was anticipating, everything that she was longing for and that she was hoping for, everything she thought that her future would be, taken away. What could be worse? What could be more sorrowful? And Joel is telling them that what is before them is this bad. It is this bad. They should not receive this plague of locusts stoically or with false bravado, but they should mourn because, in verse 9, the grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. It's really bad. It's devastating. It's life-altering. There's no bread. There's no wine. There's no fruit. There's no trees for shade. If you look over in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, the seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Without the produce of the field, there would be no pasture for the cattle to graze, and therefore there was also no meat. There was nothing. The people were facing starvation. It goes on in verse 11, it says, be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished, the vine has dried up, the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree also, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are withered. Surely, joy has withered away from the sons of men. There was no joy. But why no joy? Our joy can only be lost when it is founded in that which is temporary. Therefore, their joy was founded in the material, it was founded in their stuff, in their wine, in their fields, in their herds, in their bread. All of it was consumed by the chewing and the swarming and the crawling and the consuming locusts. How differently this would all have played out if the joy had been founded in that which was eternal. I think verses 2 and 3 give us some insight into the hearts of the people and the nation in this day. You see, the Israelites had a really, really bad track record of forgetting. The Israelites had witnessed miracles that we will never see the like of in our lifetime. If the people had been faithful to tell the generations all the Lord had done for them, told them with a light in their eyes and a confidence in their voice that revealed their faith, that revealed that they truly believed, and showed that they had a willingness to surrender and obey, if the elders had been faithful to do this, because when Joel cries out to the people, he addresses the elders first. You've been here the longest. You should be wise. You should have the wisdom. And he's asking them to look around, look at the state of their land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your father? No. So make sure that you tell. Tell so you don't forget. Tell so that you remember. Tell so that those who come after you will continue to tell. And what if they had been telling? Telling of their history, of a God who created the heavens and earth, of a God who rescued Noah and his family, of a God who chose Abraham to be the father of their nation, how he delivered them from Egypt, how God parted the Red Sea, how he rained manna down from heaven so they had food to eat, how he led them to the promised land, defeated their enemies, and gave them chance after chance after chance. You saw in your homework over and over again that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and yet God continued to forgive them. What if they simply remembered? But instead, it seems that they chose to take weight in what they thought were their own accomplishments, their own success. They became careless, lazy, prideful, and drunk. And I have to ask, why did they choose to forget? How could they not remember? Because if they had remembered, they would have had the motivation to obey, and there would still be food. The land would still be fertile, and there would not have been the locusts. If they had simply placed their joy in He who is able, in He who is eternal, in He who loves them fervently, unconditionally. But are we any different than they? Do we forget? Do you forget? Do you forget the providence of God? Forget what we know of Him from His word? We see in His word that He did part the Red Sea. It was an absolute astounding miracle. Do we forget the gift of His Son? The presence of His Holy Spirit? Do we forget the depths from which He brought us up? His promises, His provision, His unconditional life, the gift of eternal life. We do. I forget. He's saved me. He's died for me. He's forgiven me. He's always with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. He is my protector. He's my provider. He knows the end from the beginning and all of this uncertainty today in our world right now. He knows and He holds the future. I know this, and yet I stumble. I worry. I worry about the future. I worry what tomorrow is going to look like. I worry about what the next 6 months are going to look like. Am I going to be able to fly to California to see my aging parents? Am I going to be able to fly to Washington and visit my daughter and her husband who just moved there? Am I going to be able to? Am I going to be able to go to a restaurant or the grocery store? Is the lack of staffing in all these places going to prohibit the shelves from being filled? We don't know, but we know He who holds the future and knows the end from the beginning. But I still worry, and then I complain, and then my complaining leads to ungratefulness. I forget, I have a tendency to forget the prayers that He has answered in the affirmative, and I hyper-focus on what He has said no to. And then I allow that to hinder my prayers. I forget when I prayed fervently for a dear friend whose son, when they did the ultrasound in her belly, did not have a brainstem. And when they went back after we prayed fervently and they checked, and he miraculously had a brainstem. Miraculously. And yet I prayed for a friend whose son was left in a coma after cardiac arrest for 3 weeks, fervently on my knees, fasting with others, and he died. And yet that's what I hyper-focus on. And then someone asked me to pray for, you know, their knee surgery. It's like, you don't want me to pray. I forget. I don't trust in the God who chose to say no because He knows the end of the forgetting, the end from the beginning. And yet there have been times when He has chosen and allowed me to experience an affirmative answer. But I focus on that which is negative. I forget the wonderful gifts He's given me. My children and my grandchildren, my husband, this beautiful church body, my home, His son. And instead I complain about my husband's quirks, the amount of work that's required for my home and my kids and their kids. I want to isolate myself when there's just too many burdens to bear. I forget. And I realized this week as I studied and I prepared that I forget to tell. To tell of His wondrous works. Because, ladies, if we continue to tell, we continue to speak, we continue to share, we continue to go back to God's word so that we can remember, we won't forget. And we give others the opportunity to not forget. Because wouldn't you rather be telling of the majesty of God to your children and their children than the devastation that resulted from your disobedience? But that's where the people are as Joel comes to them. Wouldn't you rather, I'm going to say this again, be telling of the majesty of God to your children and their children? All the wondrous works that He's done, that He's mighty and He's powerful, and He holds the future. The future is His. Than telling your children and their children the devastation that resulted from your disobedience. However, isn't it just like God to use the voice of His prophet to exhort the people to tell the story of their catastrophe so that the next generation will remember not to repeat the foolishness of their fathers? Isn't that God's grace? We remember. And when we remember, we should not have a short memory. Like, oh Lord, yeah, you healed my friend's son. You restored his brainstem. You gave him life. But you didn't heal my friend's son more recently. What have you done for me lately, Lord? We have to avoid this attitude. If all God has done is sent his son to die in our place, if that is it, he's done more than any of us deserve. And we should rest in a place of gratitude simply for that. But spending time in his word on a daily basis reveals there is much, much more that he has done and will continue to do. If we are continually reading his word, we won't forget. We have to keep going back to where he tells us of who he is and what he's done and what he will do. We won't forget when we're in his word. We're only going to learn more and more of his infinite grace and his infinite mercy and love. Psalm 105:5, and I'm just going to give a few verses here that just exhort us in this way. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders, and the judgment of his mouth. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in bread and wine, some trust in toilet paper and gas, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember. Are you feeling down? Are you feeling discouraged? Are you feeling depressed? Remember. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Remember what the Lord has done. The people forgot and they put their trust in everything but God. They put their trust in themselves and what they thought was their own prosperity. But God reminded them that the land and the vines, it always was his. Their trust was misplaced and therefore their joy was misplaced. So once everything was gone, so was their joy. We can learn a lot from the prophet Habakkuk. If you would turn to the book of Habakkuk, it's just a few little minor prophets to your right. It's also a tiny little book, just like Joel. It's three chapters. But this minor prophet, this book, it really is unique in that it gives us insight into Habakkuk himself. We don't see a transformation in the nation of Israel or Judah. We see a transformation in the man, Habakkuk. At the beginning of this book, Habakkuk begins questioning God and his judgment. God is sending a powerful army that is going to destroy them. But this army is godless and it is wicked. And Habakkuk is questioning, how can you, a righteous and just God, use evil to accomplish your purposes? But God reminds Habakkuk that it's he who does the work. He is sovereign. He is eternal. And Habakkuk goes through this transformation through this prophet process where he realizes he can only trust in God. He can only put his trust in God. And we see this process through the book, but we see in chapter 3 that Habakkuk comes to this place of remembrance where he simply cries out to the Lord, a prayer of remembrance. And go to chapter 3, verse 3. And we're just going to read through it together. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in afflictions. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains you saw and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, and the light of your arrows they went. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap with great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bone, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. He remembered. He remembered the wonders of old. He remembered what his fathers before him had told him, how God had parted the Red Sea. And in remembering, he placed his joy in the only one who would endure forever, so that he was able to say one of my most favorite places in Scripture, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, that even though I experience the same conditions being spoken of in Joel, desolation, devastation, potential starvation, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Where is your joy today? Is it wrapped up in your career? Is it in your talents? Is it in your skills? Is it in the approval of others? Is it in your money, your family, your marriage, your car, your home, your stuff? James 4:14 reminds us, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our joy cannot be in any of those things because of this verse. It's a vapor. It's temporary. It's not here to stay. It's going to fade away. All of these things are futile. They will either be taken away from you as they were in this time in Judah, or they will fade away. Have you forgotten? Open up your Bible and remember. Rejoice in the Lord, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what you think tomorrow is going to bring. Don't place your joy in the temporary. Place your joy in the only one who can truly bring you joy. And then tell someone. Amen? And it doesn't end here with the land being wasted, everything being desolate. Our God is a God of tremendous mercy, and we're going to continue to see this as we go through Joel. Amen? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for your judgments because they remind us that your word is true. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is almighty and all-powerful. We see this in your word. We see this in the miracles that you have performed. Lord, we know it because you are with us and you are here. We see from end to the beginning in your word that you are the end and the beginning, and whatever our future holds, Lord, you already know it, and you will protect us. Thank you, Father, that you are our joy. Lord, I pray that everyone here would place their joy in you, in nothing that is temporary, but in you only. For only you are eternal. Only you know the future. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.